And I hope that we ourselves receive that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. The experience this week was just mind-boggling when you think about it. So this is lesson three. We're on just chapter five. And my first thought this week was, we just did Sermon on the Mount a couple years ago. This will be simple. And, you know, I go at it from a completely different place and a completely different perspective. And I, you know, look at it and realize that, wow, God has still so much more to give us. But at the very end of the day yesterday, I actually went back and listened to some of the Sermon on the Mount and realizing, okay, so we only did 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew for a whole semester. Yeah. So I'm thinking, I'm going to try to jam all that in one day. So we'll see where we go. All right, so let's go back to where we were. Jesus has already set down kind of a base camp, a foundation of really what it looks like to love God. What he's done is, again, he's relived the history of Israel, which really means he's relived our history. And he's going through it again, reliving it and restoring it to its proper place, using the mind that God originally gave us, and we've changed that mind. So that's kind of what he did, where we had that, where he went through the call to repentance and the baptism and then the wilderness fasting thing. So what he does for us so that we can be with him in it. Not that he doesn't say, here, I did it, now you try to do it. Remember, the one thing about Matthew is he bookends his whole book with, Jesus is the God with us in the very beginning and at the very end. And so everything Matthew says is supposed to recall. Remember, Jesus is with us. We're attached to him as he's doing this with us. We can't do it behind him. So when we talk about following, which is Matthew's one of the key words, it doesn't mean, and please, we have to understand this, it does not mean to watch him do it up there and then us try to do it on our own. Follow, that word actually means to be with. So, and this is the trouble with translations, is our words are living and they change meanings and connotations, and we've come to understand that word as a kind of go behind thing. But it's not. It's a be with kind of thing. So remembering that always. So Jesus did the repentance, the change of mind for us. He absorbs our mind, the world-set mind that says we have to get life for ourselves. And he takes that on to himself. And then he comes to John and says, that isn't a mind that's going to bring life. It's never going to bring life that way. And then, so that's the grace. That's the war is over. We don't have to have that separation anymore. And then he went through the baptism so that he identifies us with us. That baptism is always a mode of identification, a change of identification from what you were to now what you can be, what you are, so that it's a complete change of identification. And Jesus identifies with us in that repentance, and then in the baptism he takes that identification and he buries it. Leaving behind the mindset of getting life for ourselves, sifting life through our hands and deciding this is good, this is bad, I'm going to avoid all the bad, I'm going to get as much good as I can, and I'm going to manage everything that comes into my life. That's what he dies to. And then when he comes out of the water again, remember he receives the three gifts of life. He receives heaven, which means he receives unity again of heaven and earth coming together. He receives the gift of the Spirit. And that spirit is a spirit of peace, which says, I have no need to strive to rule. And then the third one is the gift of affirmation, of being in God's family, of belonging to God. So, now here's the thing. The first one is called grace, the repentance thing, because it says the war's over. You can change your mind because there is no war anymore. This one is actually the place, remember there's three characteristics. God will always work from beginning with grace and in the middle judgment. And this, the baptism, is the representation of judgment. And what we need to understand is we need to change our paradigm of what judgment means. Because judgment is our choice. Judgment is us choosing whether to receive the grace that God initiated or not. It's always that. And so baptism is that I'm going to choose the grace of I don't need to keep that mindset. I don't need to have that to live. But that's the choice of having grace. That's why baptism becomes so important, because it's the receiving of the gift. So it's your choosing isn't, this is why infant baptism actually can be beautiful, because it isn't them choosing it. It's them just receiving it. So it's funny, it starts to let you see from different perspectives that these are all gifts. They're all given to us. And the last one, when he goes in the wilderness, fasting and temptation, he's allowed his emptiness to be able to have a place to learn how to live with God in dependence. So that emptiness was so important for him, that fasting. It was so important for him to learn, just like it was for the Israelites, to learn dependence on God, that God will give it to you when you need it, how much you need, and what you need. And it's not up to you to decide that. So remember, the Israelites, you know, were like, I can't believe this. God, why would God let us be thirsty? Mm-hmm. And God's saying, I'm letting you be thirsty because that's a gift. That's a help for you to learn that I'm giving you what you need when you need it. And it's my decision to do it because I know what's best.
Jill, I'm thinking about the baptism thing because you were saying a lot just then.
Because mm-hmm. It's a review from last week.
Oh, so, and I wasn't
yes,
too.
Yeah.
All right, move on.
So all I'm doing is reviewing what we did last week, so we understand that Jesus really set down this foundation of this is the essence of what it looks like to love God, is to receive those gifts of the war is over, I can change my mind, of dying to that mindset and being raised to receive these gifts, and to being glad of being empty so that I can learn the new lifestyle. So that's what he did last week. That's the foundation he set. It's the foundation of God with us, him completely identifying with us.
But judgment and death also being linked.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes, right.
So with
right.
baptism, when you say it's judgment,
yep.
What you really mean is the picture of death to one identity.
Yes, exactly. Yes, exactly. So
judgment can never bring life.
Correct. Exactly. Judgment. Right. That's very true.
I think it's important.
It is important for us to know that.
Because I think we think that baptism brings us life.
Right. Right.
Right?
But
do you know what I mean? Like, oh, we're like the baptism saves us, but it's really an identification of death.
Right.
Of one thing.
Right.
And then, like, the judgment doesn't give us the life.
Right. It's God bringing us out of death. And in fact, it is that picture. Remember we said that it was the picture of him going all the way back to creation? It's that picture of how did God create the world? Out of what? Nothing, right? Which is what death is. He wants us to get to that point of nothingness, of emptiness, mm-hmm. so that he can bring us to life. We can't do it. Mm-hmm. So that's the picture of that judgment. That's why judgment is kind of this this gift of would you like to die? I have a gift for you, death. And this is a beautiful gift because it allows him then to bring life out. And he's the only one who can bring it out of death, out of nothing. All of which then creates this dependent connection with God and a connection with his rule. So we have, that's what Jesus set up. That's what we have in the first couple chapters, in the second, third, and fourth chapter of Matthew. And the end is, the very end is the end verse of him going into his ministry. And what he mostly looks at his ministry as is a ministry of healing. Remember? Mm-hmm. All the healings that he does, all of the different sicknesses he does. Mm-hmm. So what we have now is Jesus' healing ministry. And so really, for the whole rest of Matthew, it's the picture of his healing ministry and what healing actually looks like. Healing bringing the things that were separate together again. The things that we decided we're separate from God or separate from each other. He's going to show us in healing, he's going to bring them back together and give them the unity and depth that they actually have, that we have separated from themselves. So know that from chapter 5 on, it's really Jesus' healing ministry. And so he's bringing us a gift of healing, and it's his gift. It's not our gift. So the healing comes from the physician and not from the patient. The patient cooperates with the healing and accepts some of that, but really it's Jesus bringing that healing there. So remember what we've also said is that Jesus is reliving the history of Israel. So we've already gone through creation and recreation. We've gone through the Exodus. We've gone through the wilderness, the very beginning of the wilderness. But then we have, how does chapter 5 begin? Anyone want to read that first verse? What? Yeah, why?
That's pretty amazing.
What, read chapter, read verse 1.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him.
Okay, so if Jesus is reliving the history of Israel, creation, recreation, the Exodus, the beginning wanderings, and remember, we showed you which ones, when I were thirsty, when I was hungry. What comes right then after that in the history of Israel?
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah. When Moses goes up to the mountain. What do we have here? Jesus going up to the mountain.
So ridiculous.
But I mean
in a good way.
No.
It's so crazy.
It is. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, but this is how God, see, this is God gives us eyes to see these things, and you just go, wow. How does he do that? And one of the reasons you know that this is what he's doing is... But now you see it, right?
Yeah, yeah,
I mean, isn't the point of priests to point out where you see the kingdom of God? And the cool thing is, when I looked at this, and this is what happened to me. I read that, and I said, he went up on the mountain. And I said, no, he didn't go up on the mountain. He went down. Because in Israel, the place, even a couple places where they think this happened, you wouldn't stand on top of the mountain for them to hear. The way it's done, you would stand by the seashore of the Sea of Galilee and speak up, and the words would go up, and they would be able, you would be able to do it without amplification. Amphitheaters, right? That's how it's done. And Matthew has Jesus going up on the mountain. And you go, wait, what's going on here? Because that's opposite of what you would expect, which again, the gospel is opposite of what you expect. It's radical, right? It's paradoxical. It's exactly opposite. And so you know something's going on here, and he doesn't just drop Israel's history. Oh, now that, you know, you've kind of whined, and now you find out you don't really have to whine, you can assume that God's going to be faithful. He doesn't just stop at Israel's history there, but now he goes to the Mount Sinai of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is now going to show you really what those are. Mm-hmm. He's really going to. And now we have the blessings instead of the law. It's not different than the law. It's deeper. It's the deepness of the law that he's going to do. So we have him, and I use the word reimagining. If you know what that word means, it doesn't mean to think something that's not true. It means to kind of show you a different picture of how to look at that, that he reimagines them, the Ten Commandments, as blessings. Because remember that his whole point is to do a healing ministry, to make you whole. And you don't have the whole picture. Remember when we talked about the Ten Commandments, when we were studying Exodus and Deuteronomy, we talked about how a parent tells a young toddler, stay away from the stove. Don't touch the stove, right? Don't touch the stove. But now that toddler is 13 years old, do you still say, don't touch the stove? No, what you do is you give them a blessing and you say, here's how to use the stove. Right? This is how you use it. This is exactly what's happening here. As we know all through Scripture, God is bringing us up. And here now we have Jesus revealing the blessing of what we said was law. And he brings us the blessings of it. So what I want to do with the blessings, I find that we're kind of familiar with the blessings, and so we do them the same all the time. I want to go backward. Instead of starting with blessed is he who, I want to start with the blessings. What are the blessings found in the kingdom? Remember that Jesus is healing. He's bringing together heaven and earth, the kingdom of heaven with earth, and he's saying, here's what you find. In that, remember the picture we started with in that under, that sub, kind of like an iceberg, that rock that Jesus is standing on? Here's what you find there, he says. This is what you find. Yesterday, I went past the quarry, the pond, and it was so funny because it looked like it was completely melted. You know, it was just all water. But there were flocks of ducks standing on the water. I mean, they were standing on the water with their little feet just standing right in the water. And you're looking like, how does that work? I mean, they're in a deep quarry. So there was, right underneath there was this ice. And I thought, that's the picture. That's Matthew. That's exactly what that is. So Jesus is saying, this is what you can stand on. This is what is found in the kingdom that I'm trying to show you. This is your home. This is where you can stand up. So going down the list of the blessings, he says, first of all, you can find belonging. It says that they find that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can find that you actually have a home. And that's why I thought about that song. In the kingdom, you find that you have a home. You have a place that you absolutely belong. For me, that's a big deal because it's not going to a party where you don't belong, where you feel completely out of it. It's you have a home. You have a place where you actually belong. In the kingdom, you'll also find comfort. And the word there is paraclete. Where have we heard that before? Right, exactly. You have someone who is alongside of you all the time. And for me, when I think about going to a party, if there's someone alongside of me and is just kind of staying with me the whole time, I'm good. I can do that. That makes me feel very comfortable. It is talking here about comfort from mourning, from grieving, from being in that state of emptiness that we'll talk about. But it is someone that is going to be always there alongside you. In the kingdom, you also have inheritance of earth. You get to own earth. Now, I want to just step back just a minute so we understand this. For those of you who have not been in some of our older studies, understanding that originally we did own earth. We ruled earth. That was what God gave us, right? Where? In the Garden of Eden. That's what we were given. We were given rule of the earth. It belonged to us for us to rule. And in our decisions, we decided we would rather have earth rule us. And that is, we allowed the creatures of the earth, which that's all encompassed, the creature of the earth to, we said, oh, he can tell me what's good and what's not good. So we start with the serpent, and then we even let the beauty of the earth rule us. That looks so good that who was the one that said desire? Linda, you realize that desire for food really motivates you. That's exactly letting earth rule us.
Well, commodities.
Right, exactly. Yes, exactly. So we let that rule us. And what's left then? We were made to rule. We were made to rule the earth. We've given that up to let the earth rule us. Well, there's God's rule, and he's not giving up his rule. So what else can we rule? What's left?
People.
Yeah, people. Which is exactly the problem that we've gotten in. And he's saying, come back to the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, you get the rule that you were meant to have. You won't have to rule other people because you'll rule the earth. And that, you know, it really pulled on me this last month of doing the seven foods is I have so let food rule me. I've let food say to me, I'm really good and you'd really like me and you really should have me. Mm-hmm. And I've let that. And God says, in the kingdom, you get to have your rule over earth back. So this is a wonderful thing. This is a blessing that you're going to be able to have. He also says that you will have in the kingdom full satisfaction in submission. You will not struggle over rule. You will not struggle over you ruling the earth and over, yeah, God ruling you, right? But in the kingdom, that's what you'll have. That's what you'll find. In the kingdom, you'll find mercy. And the word there is also compassion. You will find compassion, someone to be with you and feeling with you. You will find sight. God will be completely in focus and visible in everyday life. You will have adoption into his family. You will have intimate relation to God, and it will be revealed and experienced. And in the kingdom, you'll also have belonging. Again, it's interesting that he reaffirms this because it is in the heart of everything. You belong to me. This is the heart of every person. Every person wants to be able to belong to someone, to belong in something.
And these are people in search of a land, right?
Exactly. Yes, exactly. Now, I'm adding to that the salt and light verses as blessings. Because when it says you are the salt and you are light, that's a gift he's giving to us. It's not a command here, become salt. It's not a command, become light. This is who you are. This is who I've made you. In the kingdom, you are salt and you're light. So this, again, is a blessing. Not surprisingly, we end up with 10 here. And so the blessing of the salt is that you will have a purpose. And your purpose will be to bring out the deliciousness of life in the kingdom. And you will have a purpose of making the Father seen, to point out that there is a Father who is good all the time. The interesting thing is, all of these things that you'll get in the kingdom, they're all what we had in Eden. Those are exactly what we had. It's exactly what he intended right from the very beginning. So what Jesus is doing is reviewing that, I'm restoring to you the life you were meant to have. This is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven isn't something new. It's something old. It's exactly restoring back to you the life in Eden, what he originally intended to you. If you ever find something in Scripture that you think says that God is not restoring, then it doesn't fit. God is always about restoring us back to the original intention. He doesn't have a new plan for us. His first plan was good. And he's going to stay with that plan. And he's going to restore that plan. Now the question, though, becomes, do I want these things? Or am I living so that I actually get some of those things by the ways I live? Can I actually get some of these things on my own? Maybe I don't need sight because I see God clearly every day. I see him every day. So I don't really need sight. I'm good at that. I'm pretty good at that. Anybody say that? Sometimes I think we do. I don't need belonging because, boy, I fit in everywhere I go. So for those of you who are extroverts, this is how an introvert thinks. Extroverts feel like they belong everywhere. That's how an introvert thinks. I look at these people and I think, they just feel like they belong everywhere. What would it be like to be there, to feel that? Is that not true?
No.
But remember,
it's about getting energy. They're just getting energy the same way an introvert gets energy when they're by themselves.
Yes. I understand that mentally.
Right, right.
But the feeling is, to me, they look really comfortable everywhere. They just feel like they belong everywhere.
No, they're just trying to fuel up.
Yes.
They have more drinks than me.
That's definitely true. But there are times where we feel, you know, I'm good. I feel like I belong. So if there are some of those things that, you know, I don't really need that because I already have it. If that's true, then the kingdom might not be a comfortable place for me because I already have this kind of stuff and I got it on my own. And because of that, then I won't seek the kingdom either. So if I'm good about belonging, I'm not really going to seek the kingdom in that way, in a way that makes me feel belonged. That's not a word. That makes me feel that I fit in, that I actually belong there, right? So there's some real subtleness in this. These are the great blessings. And I think our first thought is, oh, of course we all want those. But in reality, we don't live like that. We often live like, yeah, I can get some of that on my own.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's, you know, God makes gives us that grace, but also by the same token, He takes us back to that moment where He's like, but you still need me.
Right.
In that
right.
introvert type of thing. So I think it's always that fluid.
Yeah, it is.
Movement in all of it.
It is fluid, but I think it's also needful for us to be aware that often, because these are natural things, they were what we were intended to crave, we will look to make them find them somewhere else.
I don't think we come into it necessarily like we have these things.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe it's a little more like nuanced. Like, yeah, I want these things. I just don't want them that way. Like,
yes.
I don't want to have to get it this
yes.
way.
Yes. Like, exactly.
Gotta be another way. So I'm going to try.
Right.
To get it
yes.
Way.
Exactly.
Well,
exactly.
That's
yes. Very
just
true.
To manage.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's exactly
yeah.
what it is.
Right. I'm going to
yep.
manage how to get it.
I do want these things, but I really kind of want them right now.
Yep.
And not
right.
next week.
Right. Or, right. Or I certainly want it to look different.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I'll find comfort from a bag of peanut M&M's.
Right. Exactly. Well, and that's exactly what I mean. And that's what hopefully we begin to see happening for us. Mm-hmm. We begin to have eyes to see the ways we say, oh, I want these things. I want comfort. And I'm going to get it out of food. You know, and the minute that I get comfort out of food, I have said I'm not seeking the kingdom. So do you see the subtleness of that?
Mm-hmm.
It is so insipid in our lives
mm-hmm.
that we don't even recognize it. And this is really what part of what we're doing with the 7 excursions
mm-hmm.
is doing. And so I know that sometimes we look at those excursions that I've given you and you go, oh, I'm not doing that. I'll do the mini excursion. And so just so you know, the mini excursions are going to become harder and harder. So you may just want to do the excursion to begin with. And that's not... Really, it isn't for me trying to go, you should do it. It's, I really want you to experience some of the subtleness of how you live in a way that isn't seeking kingdom. So you understand, here are the blessings. These are great blessings, and we think we want them, but we want them in our way. And we will, and we do always try to get them in our way, or often do that.
Jill, I have a question.
Yeah.
I don't know why, if I just made this up, or if this is what the church I grew up in or whatever, but I think I always had a mistaken understanding of, like, blessed are such and such kind of people, and they're going to get whatever. And I always thought that was, like, a list of, like, different kinds of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so I should figure out which one of these I am, and then I'll get the
yep.
one
yep.
thing. And that's
yep.
going to be great. But
right.
you're not saying that.
No, absolutely not at all. First of all, remember that this is the opposite of commandment. This is blessing. These are all gifts. I'm giving you these. And in the kingdom... I'm giving them to you all. I'm giving all of these gifts to you. And so if you're good, if you need all of them except one, well, the kingdom isn't very comfortable for you. Because the kingdom is going to give them all to you. And what we're going to talk about what that looks like. So yes, that's completely a false idea of what the blessings are here. Or the bad, and you know, I don't like to use the word beatitudes because we don't have any concept of what a beatitude is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
I always
yeah, it means beautiful, it means blessing.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll talk about
kingdom constitution.
There we go.
You know, when you read that, and I have to, it was just coming from Beth. When you read it, it's like you got to go above the law
yep.
to need it all.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And
I was having a hard time with, but we're getting rid of the law.
Right. Right. So, okay. So we're going to look at how that works. That's exactly where we're going with how does that work? Because we have so often said the blessings are a how-to, right? How to be blessed. I even think in the Sermon on the Mount notebook, I think that's how she said how to be blessed. I'm like, no, it's not. It's not a how-to. It's not if you do this or if you're like this, you get this. It's not a transaction here. If you ever read anything in the scripture that's a transaction, no, something's off. It's not that.
Would you say it's descriptive, not prescriptive?
Yes, exactly. That's exactly what it is. So it's not a prescription how to get blessed. It's a description of what is found in the kingdom. So not only what is found in the kingdom, but who is found. It's a description of who is found, not a prescription of what you should be like now to get it. Understanding, and this is I think tough for us, understanding that it isn't all of these people. You don't strive to be these people. God actually brings you to this point, which is perfect that we did Deuteronomy, where we learned about God using his word to what? Break us, right? Because he breaks us in order to make us these people, these poor people. So we go into that. Who is found in the kingdom? What he's doing here, especially in this, when he starts out, this is who's found in the kingdom, he's turning the whole old world idea upside down. He is saying, these are the people that are found in the kingdom, not the people who are found in your type of kingdom, in your cruise liners. Who goes on cruise liner ships, vacations?
Rich people.
Rich people. Rich people. That's who go on them, right? And Heather, you don't think you're rich? You don't think you're rich? Wait. You don't think you're rich? Okay. If you can afford to go on one of those ever, you're rich. You're rich. Like rich beyond.
And you're not working on it.
Right. I love how we always, when it's a rich thing, we compare ourselves to, you know, people that are richer, but not to the rest of the world, when you're on 90% of the world. What he does is he completely flips how the world works, completely. And he says in the kingdom, it's not the rich who are found, it's the poor. That's who is found in the kingdom. That's who actually the kingdom is for, and that's exclusively who it's for. Only poor people are found in the kingdom. Now, in Luke, he actually talks about financially poor. Matthew, because he's talking to a religious group and a religious perspective, he says, you're poor in spirit. How are you poor in spirit? How are those people who are found in the kingdom poor in spirit? They don't. So I notice I didn't use any of the words there because we're so familiar with those. I use different words. Who's found in the kingdom? Those people who don't have what it takes to belong. Outsiders. In other words, in a world where literal riches really gets you to belong. It really gets you places. In the kingdom, it's people who don't have a rich spirit that actually are included. So here's just an example that happened yesterday of in this world, it's the rich people who actually get kind of what they want. Mm-hmm. They get ahead. They're the ones who really have this kingdom. I sat with a group of friends who's one of the lady's sons is in some legal trouble. And he did whatever it was that he was being prosecuted for. And she was just all upset. You know, I don't want my son to go to jail. So, you know, we hired a good lawyer. And then he still, because he didn't answer right, he you know, still is going to have something happen to him. So now what else can we do? So sitting at the table, there's somebody whose husband is a lawyer. What can Kevin do to, you know, help this out? And who does he know? Oh, he knows this judge. And, you know, and I'm just listening. And I didn't know whether to bring it up because in the back of my mind, I have another friend who had the exact same thing happen to her son. The exact same charge. He did it too. And this is someone who has no money, who has no way to hire a lawyer. And so her son had to have a public defender, and her son went to jail. And I'm looking at this going, this is it. This is exactly it. Mm-hmm. The rich can get away with, they can get the life they want, because she kept saying, you know, it will be terrible for him to go to jail. This would be the worst thing in the world for him. It'll make him harder. This is a group that definitely isn't Christian words. They would not understand. And I wanted to say, yeah, but my friend's son who this happened to, it actually was the best thing that could happen to him. I mean, it really brought him to a place of need and therefore connection with God. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. So I'm looking at that going, wow, that was just such a stark contrast, and that I know both of these people, and both of them, you know, yeah, the son was guilty, and the son did exactly what the punishment would have exacted, but it was a difference between rich and poor. God says, Jesus tells us that in the kingdom, the people who are included in the kingdom are those who are poor in spirit, those who are crushed in their spirit. Their spirit is so crushed, they don't have what it takes to do life. So this is why I asked you this question. What thing can you not do? You just know you can't do it. And that feeling of, so some of you, wasn't a big deal. Some of you, it really affects life for you. Somebody asked me, so do you just not go to parties? No, our neighborhood has lots of parties, right? I mean, we do that. And I know all these people and love all these people. But it's still, like, just difficult for me. No, I still go to parties, but my spirit gets crushed because I know I don't have what it takes. I look at, you know, I'm just going to use Jill Ryan because most of you know her. You know, she walks into a room and, she, like, everybody's her friend. Oh, how are you? How are you? I love you. I love you. And I look every time and I think, oh, if I could be like that. I would love to be like that. No, I know that's not who I am. I don't have what it takes to be friends with everybody, to feel like I belong everywhere. I don't have what it takes. That's crushed in spirit. I don't have what it takes to make it in the kingdom.
But I'm thinking, like, you were, you, like, not belong, right? So it's the people who not belong.
Yep.
So, like, I started thinking about, like, okay, so disenfranchised.
Yep.
So, like, how do I become disenfranchised?
Ah, see, what you did you just do? What did you just do?
Trying to make strong.
Right, but I'm, like, just follow this first.
Okay.
Okay. No, but, or what does it mean to be disenfranchised? Uh-huh. And so my immediate thought was like, okay, well, when you franchise, you really just do it for power.
Yep.
So, like, then I started thinking, like, all the ways we franchise as Christians. Do you know what I mean? And just even, like, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, for me, I should probably not identify with a political party. Do you know what I mean? Because, like, that's franchisement. Mm-hmm. That's me, like, needing to be in a situation where there's more people so I feel more power instead of disenfranchising and going, feeling powerless. And like, what would it look like for the church to not identify with any party?
Mm-hmm.
And to
mm-hmm.
actually disenfranchise and feel, yeah, we're not going to be about power structures.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or, like, you know what I mean? Or mm-hmm. like, put anything else in there, that you, the ways that you franchise.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, or not make yourself look, like we were just talking about that, we're like, crud. And I'm thinking, all the ways I try to, like, you know what I mean, look like I'm, you know, like someone who could belong.
Yeah,
with you,
right,
you know,
right, exactly.
Like, give up all those things, you know.
Yep.
Anyway, it's like, I don't know. I guess
that's
I just
exactly
was like,
it.
What is the invitation?
Yes,
here?
Right.
Not necessarily what can I do, but what is really inviting me to?
Right. Are we supposed to go to jail? I mean, you know what I mean? Like when you say poor in
okay.
spirit. Okay.
Let's remember what happened in Deuteronomy. What does God do to us all the time?
Yeah.
Breaks us, right? It's that in that breaking. Remember, this is all we talked about last semester is. Will I receive that breaking, or will I try to? Who was the one who tried to paste all the pieces back together?
Dana.
Who did that? Dana. Yeah. Right? Or is that what I'm doing? I'm going to make sure that I don't look like I'm broken, right? But God says, wait. I'm like, I'm doing something good. I'm making you poor in spirit. I'm letting you see that you really don't have anything to bargain with. You have nothing. So it's, again, a gift. Being broken is a gift. So the things that happen in your life that are just devastating, This is why James can say, when various trials come to you people, rejoice. God is doing a great thing. He's showing you that you are poor in spirit. You don't have what it takes to do life. So you see that? So again, you cannot strive to be poor in spirit. I mean, if you walk out of here and you go, okay, man, I'm just going to be poor in spirit today. You know, you've actually become rich in spirit because you've decided, I can do that. I can do that.
But I do think you have to consider the invitation.
You consider the invitation, and again, it's a reception.
What am I being invited to?
Right. It's always a reception. Yes.
I'm being invited.
Exactly. So it's always a reception of God's breaking you in the different places. If you think God is not breaking you, you have completely missed his invitation. Because he is. He is doing it every day in little ways. And then for those of us who are just kind of strong-headed, he will do it in big ways. Because he so wants us to be broken so that we are poor in spirit and we do belong in the kingdom. So,
so when everybody was saying, like, oh, I went through this so that I can help this person, or I went through this, like, really, we went through it because God wanted to break us so that we could belong.
Right, right. Okay. And then the helping actually comes in the rest of the Beatitudes.
Okay.
So we'll see that.
Okay.
And I want to spend more time on this one than anything because it's at the beginning, because we need to understand that I can't strive to get it, and to understand what it looks like to be spiritually rich. So the kingdom is not for spiritually rich. It's not for spiritually competent. And this is that wild, like, can you imagine the disciples hearing this, first of all? But the funny thing is, it's just as radical to us. Spiritually competent are not the ones who actually have the kingdom. They're not actually the ones who live in there. So if I, I so much want to use this example. I got to be really careful. If I begin to look down on someone and say they have not been as disciplined as I, they are not as smart as I, they are illiterate. I almost want to read that. It's a pastor who is commenting on Sherilyn's things and saying, you can't talk like this to people because they're biblically illiterate. They're just too stupid to get this, so you can't talk like
on
this
a public Facebook
on a public
page,
Facebook page.
My friend.
He said this on your
what happened
yes.
yesterday. The daffodils were blooming in my yard, and I was like, oh my goodness, and I felt the invitation, will I receive the gift of growth in my winter, of beauty in my winter? Will I receive that when it doesn't fit when I think it should be happening? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I essentially said that in my status. I said, I feel this invitation with the daffodils in my yard to accept beauty and joy and growth when I don't expect it and when it's in my winter or whatever. And anyway, so I put this out
there. As a lesson of nature.
Yeah. And so I was totally rebuked. And so the cool thing is I have all my friends who are atheists are like, tell me, what's God teaching you? And they're like, what? Or they're like, what's the lesson? Because I'm like, I feel this lesson that is being, you know, I'm learning an invitation. They're like, what's the lesson? I mean, how awesome is that? They're like, what is it? And, you know, and later on people are asking me, oh my, tell me more about that. And because I'm really mad about my bulbs and I'm really mad that they're not going to come back in the spring. And then we have this great conversation about, yeah, I know. And I'm really mad when God does something that I don't want him to do. But he said, I almost want to quote it. It's something to the effect of, you cannot personify nature. Only God is personal. For you to say that nature is telling you anything is, you know, theologically incorrect. And you are exposing people to Gaia knowledge and words. And you don't understand that people are biblically illiterate and can't handle those kinds of, you know, comments and blah, blah, blah.
Did you respond? I don't understand what you said.
On Facebook, he called all your friends stupid.
He called everybody stupid. He made a judgment. about 500 people. He judged 500 people in a second and assumed that the work of God is not going on in any of their lives, assumed that the Holy Spirit can't speak to any of those people, and just basically said they're all biblically illiterate and you cannot speak that way to people.
That was like a public post.
Yeah.
Did you friend him?
So I called Jill and I was like, I'm blocking him. He is so blocking him, you know. And then I was like, okay, I can't do that. I'm working through it. And I was like, okay. So we were chatting. We're like, okay, he needs grace. And for me to tell him how wrong he is for telling me how wrong I am is not grace.
No.
Right? So then I basically wrote him a private message, and I invited him to what God is doing in my life and with the people around me. And part of that invitation is to refrain from putting obstructions of language and culture that keep people from the kingdom. I said, if you are really wanting people to come to Christ, I would ask if you would come alongside what God is doing and not use language that separates and actually separates people from Christ. But anyway, it was this sort of thing where I was like, when you call someone, you know what I mean? It was just language of separation. And it just showed me how that only brings death.
Yeah.
It like brought death to the conversation and
relationship.
Yeah.
I mean,
of course. And the problem is, he was speaking, and we do it all the time from this position of, I'm spiritually rich.
Yeah.
Like, I'm much more intelligent. So like, yes, exactly. So anytime we look down at somebody and say, you know, they haven't come to my discipline. You know, they aren't as disciplined, they aren't as intellectual as I. They just don't get it. That's spiritually rich. That when anytime you separate, you can be pretty sure you're spiritually rich. And the thing is, the kingdom does not need any spiritually rich people. Why? Because they already have one. And only God is going to be the spiritually rich one in the kingdom. It's that balance of, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. And I am not God, and I cannot bring myself out. It's that balance that needs to be restored. That's the good balance that God originally put in place, originally intends, and is restoring. You see that? Mm-hmm. So the essence of this very first blessing is so important for us to get. Because when we, first of all, use it as transaction, if I just get poor, then I'll be blessed. I mean, getting poor means me humbling myself in attitude. And it isn't it. It's receiving the gift of being broken and realizing, I don't have what it takes. I'm not God. I cannot fix anything.
I just realized, essentially what he was doing in that post and what we do is put ourselves on the mountain.
Absolutely.
Right?
That's exactly what's happening. Yes.
And we're speaking from a mountain.
Right.
And ironically, the only person who can project from a mountain
is God. Exactly.
Everybody else has to be in the valley for projection of their message.
Oh.
Everybody else has to be made low for anyone else to be able to hear them.
Right.
And only God can be heard from high.
Right.
Mm.
But we have to be heard from low.
Right.
And we have to be made low.
Exactly.
And so don't try to get up a mountain.
Yeah. Exactly.
Stand up there.
Exactly.
Oh,
so
hopefully no one can hear
it. Are you getting the sense from the Beatitudes, from the blessings, that these are gifts that God is giving us? The gift of being broken, of being poor in spirit, is an absolutely necessity for being in the kingdom, for receiving that. So when I avoid the places where God's trying to break, where I try to fix it instead of allow it to bring me to the place of, I am so spiritually impoverished. Now, I think I do think this is subtle. I think it's subtle until it becomes huge like that. Now, I bet all of us would say, I would never do that. And yet, we let just a little subtlety of, I think I know, you know, I'm rich in spirit. I mean, it's almost what we preach often. Do this, and you know, you're good. Do this, and you'll get this. That transactional idea, it is part of our culture. It's part of our Christian culture, even, that we've done this. And so that's why for so many years, and it's only in recent history, that we've taught the blessings or the Beatitudes as a, if you are this, you get this, rather than here are gifts, here are gifts. So that poor in spirit is really a necessity. That begins the whole process. And it is a process here of these blessings coming to us. So let's go on to the mourning part. For who else is found in the kingdom? Those who continually grieve. The grieving here is about death, is about separation. For those who are continually grieving separation, not only in my own life where I'm separated from God and others, but where others are and where the world is separated. So that underlying the people that are in the kingdom is this grief. So that when I'm broken, now I don't know about all the rest of you, but I can tell you when I've gone through the really hard things in my life, literally I walk out of there looking at people like just grieving, like, oh, you must be hurting. Oh, the separation. Oh, there comes grief out of that brokenness. And the grief has to actually come out of the brokenness, not out of, oh, I'm going to be sorry for people. It's not a I'm going to be sorry for people thing. It's not this striving attitude. But to be broken over your own separateness from God and from others, and to be broken over the rest, it just makes you sad. And I should have a caveat here. When we talk about people who are poor in spirit, when we talk about people who are mourning, I do not mean Eeyores. I do not mean people who are just, oh, everything is awful in the world. That's not what God's talking about. God is talking about true brokenness that says, I am nothing without some help. I know I need help. There's no way I can do it on my own. And we'll look at the end of what those people actually look like. The third one, meek or gentle. Those who is found in the kingdom, the people who are weak and powerless. The people who are non-aggressive, who are non-assertive, who make no claims for themselves. Because once you're poor in spirit and you're broken, that I can't do anything, of course you're at that point is, I'm not going to make any claims that I'm good at this, I can really make life for myself. I know I can't. And so I'm meek and I'm gentle. We have all different words for it. I don't think we have a really good word that really encompasses that. And why I don't think we have a good word? It's because I don't think we're often that, at that place of such understanding of not having what it takes to do life.
Although in other cultures, those people are called wise.
Yes.
Right. Those debased.
Yes,
humble.
Exactly.
Right. You know
exactly,
mean?
Yes.
Yeah, this is all so counterculture.
Exactly.
You know that
right.
whole saying, like, if you're the richest person in your group, you got to get a different group. You know what I mean? It's like, these are not words
yeah.
of people that, you know, you're
right.
encouraged to hang around.
Right, exactly, exactly. This is exactly the opposite of the world system. In fact, the world says the people who get their land, what they're out for, are the dynamic, the self-confident, the people who are go-getters, and they push things, right?
Right?
They make things happen. Those are the people who get things, right?
Right. You gotta hang around those people.
Yeah. And yet...
it's like a cultural...
Well, of course. Right. Right. Exactly.
Thing. Absolutely.
And Jesus says... And this was true of Israel as well. We saw this... We see this in the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's why we have two religious groups that God never even ordained. Because of that. We are going to give ourselves some power so that we can get things done, so we can get what we want. That's who's found in the kingdom. Those who don't, they're completely powerless. We also find in the kingdom those who continually hunger for God's rule. So I need to replace righteousness, because we've given the connotation of righteousness as those who hunger for righteousness, almost like it's a righteous thing to hunger for righteousness. Mm-hmm. And yet it's a hard thing. It's people who hunger for God to rule again and not me. And remember, it's always that. It's people who, after being broken and knowing they don't have what it takes, after understanding that it's so sad that because of that, we're so separated from each other and from God, that we have nothing to be able to get there, then I hunger, I starve. I know that I need God to rule or I won't have life, and I'm looking for that. And here's the essence of it. I so don't have what it takes to not want to rule, but I want to not rule. It kind of sounds like Paul, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But this is what it means, is I so don't have what it takes to not have that desire to rule. I have the desire to rule. I so don't have the desire not to rule. And I don't have what it takes to just, okay, I'm just going to say I don't want to rule. Okay, today I'm not going to rule. I mean, we know that falls apart. I don't have what it takes. But I so want it. I so want to be in the place where I no longer rule other people, where I no longer manage other people. Because I know when that happens, they get to see God's rule. I so want that. And yet there's this struggle all the time. That's what it means to be hungry for righteousness and to thirsty for righteousness. The merciful, those who give mercy, they understand what it is to be poor, to be empty, to be not able to have what it takes. And because of that, they put themselves under others to support them. That's what compassion means, to be with. Not to be on top. Remember, we've talked about this in the prophets when we talked about the difference between charity and justice, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, here, I have a lot of money, I'm going to give you money. It's, man, I know what it's like to be poor, and I'm so poor, so I want to be underneath you. I want to hold you up and support you. I want to be with you rather than I want to give you what you need. I mean, it really goes all the way back to rich in spirit, doesn't it? So that mercy, there's such a deep meaning for that. Pure in heart, those who've left the question of what about me behind, they have a clearness of focusing on God rather than me, rather than myself, rather than my ego, so that they hear God's words and want God's words to replace their ideas, want God's words to replace their cruise ship that they've come up with, their picture of what life should be. And because of that, this is that place of fasting. I don't want my ideas anymore. I begin to see God's faithfulness. And because of that, I begin to see other people like God sees them. The peacemaker, those who are always looking for reconciliation. So I read somebody who said peacemakers should really be called whole makers. So that there's that difference between, I'm not going to rock the boat here because I want to keep peace. It's no, I might have to rock the boat so that you're whole, so that you're reconciled to being in union with everybody. A peacekeeper says, it's okay, everybody's separate. We'll just keep it like that so no one's upset. Mm-hmm. A peacemaker says, yeah, let's not be separate. Let's get together. You know, the person that you are so separate from because of your ideology or because of your morals or because of your rules, a peacemaker says, I'm really concerned about the wholeness of community, and really looks at community. A peacemaker really sees the separateness and says, that's not what the kingdom is. Right, right.
It's just, okay, how are we as a group going to try to build this back up?
Right, right. Again, brokenness brings us to the place where we live in the kingdom. And the persecuted, those who are persecuted, those who are derided because they prefer God's rule over their own. They're persecuted because they want to live according to God's paradoxical ways. They want to live by giving grace, by unifying rather than separating. They want to live by mercy. They want to live by non-aggressiveness. These are the people who are persecuted. It is not people who are doing the law well.
Judging really well.
Right. It is not those people. I am persecuted for righteousness when I'm choosing reconciliation over anything else. So here's an example. Because it may look like the same. Let's just take swearing, something very mundane. I could be a really good law keeper and say, I don't swear. I don't swear because it's wrong. And what I'm really saying is, I don't swear because I want to be right. Or maybe I don't swear because when I do, it brings separation. It says, get out. When I swear, I say, get out. You're not a part of me. I'm bringing them my anger, and anger always separates. So do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. Again, very subtle. So subtle that only you and God know about that most of the time, right? But it is not being persecuted because I don't do something according to the law. The interesting thing about the persecution is what's happened here is we're empty. So we have those first four where we're just empty and we know it and we know we don't have anything and we're grieving and we're weak and we're powerless and we want God's rule, but we know we don't have it. We have the struggle of not wanting it and wanting it. All of this emptiness is exactly where God wants us, so that then he can pour himself into us, and that in pouring himself into us, it begins to overflow into the next six, mm-hmm. and it overflows into us being merciful and us being pure in heart and us being peacemakers, so that those are gifts of God's characteristics, not us striving for them. And they came out of us being poor and empty, where God is able to fill himself into us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it kind of looks like this. This is why I have this here. So that when we're empty, this is how this is the breaking. He's broken us, and we're completely empty there. And so that God then begins to pour in. If that wasn't empty, I could put this in, but everything that would come out would be my stuff. But he starts to pour into me mercy, because he gives me mercy, right? I'm poor in spirit, and he says, I'm here for you. I'm here. I'm going to go underneath you to support you. That's what mercy. And he gives me peace, and he starts to give me all of his characteristics, and all of a sudden, it comes out, and it overflows, and it overflows, and it overflows. What happens with persecution is someone comes over and knocks it over. And you're empty again. Huh. Exactly what God wants. Right? He wants us to go back because it's a rhythm. We always want to go straight line, but it's a rhythm and a cycle. It's a breathing rhythm. I'm empty, so I'm able to breathe in what God wants to fill me with. And he fills me so much that it just overflows, and it overflows to people. And then I get knocked off of my little pedestal, and I'm empty again. Because what would happen if I continue to be so full and full? Pretty soon it would be a... Thanks, Carmel.
You want it on your bed.
I've watched the thing is not balanced.
Take it off. So do you understand that the persecution, again, is a gift? So that we don't begin to say, I'm always full. I'm always being merciful. I mean, there's that temptation of us going, oh, I'm a merciful person. When God says, no, I'm the merciful person and I'm filling you with me. You see that?
Yeah.
So we have to have, it's a breathing rhythm. I breathe it in, I breathe out. How long could you live if the only thing you did was breathe in?
Not very long.
Right? Not very long at all. What if it was, if you only breathe out? Same thing, right? It's a rhythm in the kingdom, and it's a breathing rhythm. It's always going to be this way. There's always going to be a breathing rhythm in the kingdom.
So is that like when people talk talk about, like, they have different seasons on their face. Like, you know, they feel all full of the Holy Spirit, and then they go, like, into a dark period. They're seeking God, and then they...
It definitely can be. I mean, I
ebb and flow of your spiritual life, even?
Here's the cool... This is one thing I learned in Israel. God, for us, rhythms always are like this, right? This way, down, this way, up. This way, down, this way, up. God's rhythm is a little unusual. Well, he says his gospel is paradoxical, radical, and mysterious, right? So his rhythm is really, for us, we say, well, that's not a rhythm. It's up, down a little, up a little, down, up. It's much more like that. In the temple, when they built the temple, the place where the common people would come, the southern gate, this is where Jesus would have always entered the temple, all of the steps to the temple are in an irregular pattern. And the reason was so that no one could ever just come up without thinking about what they're doing, about where they're approaching. So the rhythm of God is an irregular rhythm. It's a rhythm that says, yeah, don't get complacent in, oh, hey, I got this rhythm down. I've been filled so long, it's time for me to be low. I mean, I hear even people say this, right?
Yeah.
Right? Oh, I've been so blessed, what's coming?
Yeah.
Ah! Again, trying to manage. I want to know. I want to know my rhythm. I want to know it's 5 months of this, and then it's 5 months of this. So God's rhythm is irregular, but it's his rhythm. So for us, it looks irregular. From his point of view, it's not irregular at all. It's exactly what we need. Does that make sense? So I'm going to add on those two then for persecuted, and then he calls us salt. Those who bring a little test taste of what the kingdom is like, the deliciousness of life in the kingdom, where I'm empty and God's filling me. That's what the people in the kingdom, that's who lives in the kingdom, are people who are able to give a little test taste of that. And this is where we know that there are not Eeyores in the kingdom. They are not people who are always like, I'm empty, I have nothing to give, I'm so weak, I can't do anything. Oh, I'm terrible at everything. It's not those people. It's, I know I'm poor, and I am so filled with everything he wants to give me, no matter what it is. This is the joy. It's not happy. It's not, I'm bubbling all over. It's, I am so content to be where I'm at. I'm so content to be broken, to be empty, to be weak and powerless, and I'm so empty, I'm so content in this place of being filled. Paul says it, right? I've learned how to be content in all situations. This is what it looks like to be salt. And I think we've done salt so many times in the last time we did Sermon on the Mount, we won't go through that.
I'm thinking about salt in a different way right now.
Yeah.
Because, you know, my son is on some medication, and has a lot of salt in it, so it stays in his system.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and you see this too, like with kids who are, you know, really sick and they're very bloated or whatever. But I was thinking, like, salt also, like, keeps things in your system.
Mm-hmm.
Preservative.
Mm-hmm.
You know
right.
what I mean? So
right.
I'm, like, thinking about, like, if you have no saltiness, then all the words, all the living water, it's just running through you. There's, like, nothing mm-hmm. staying with you. Like, none of the healing can happen because
mm-hmm.
it's not really,
right.
like, being preserved, like no saltiness means like none of it stays in your system.
Right, right.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's good, that's good. We do have Jesus commenting a little bit saying salt is for food, to flavor it, right? So we know he's using that piece there.
Okay.
But, you know, we can go, we just have to be careful because
okay.
because there are a couple of different uses for salt. One's preservative, but Jesus doesn't say, he's not talking about that. He's talking about...
Where does it say about the food?
Tasteless.
It
loses its flavor.
It's for
food.
Okay, I think it loses its saltiness. Okay.
Yeah.
You're thinking it's flavor.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, I was just trying, yeah.
And just so you know, salt never loses its flavor. Ever. It cannot. I mean, that's what it is. So, both of these things, both of the stories he tells about salt and light are preposterous.
Mm-hmm.
The ridiculous. What he's saying is, you are salt. You are salt. You just are salt. This is what you do as a kingdom liver. This is what you do. You, Because again, it's a gift. It's not something you're striving to do. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So when we say to people, be salt, be light. Mm. Huh. No. Use that. Allow it to be who you, allow yourself, allow the real self to come out, yes, but you are salt. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Well, we created it into a work.
Absolutely.
There's a difference between purpose and work.
Yes, exactly.
And, you know, any senior citizen could tell you,
right.
I need purpose.
Right.
I don't necessarily need to work.
Right.
Anymore,
exactly.
I need purpose.
Exactly.
So
yes.
I see a light.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. So that's exactly what these blessings are giving us purpose. To bring out the deliciousness of life in the kingdom and to be able to reveal God in his kingdom, to be able to illuminate God in his kingdom wherever he is and with whatever words we use, which is why I do believe songs like Home, I have no idea why the guy wrote it. I have no idea. But I can tell you what, it actually illuminates God. Mm-hmm. It actually, because first of all, it speaks to everyone's need for belonging. And that someone, whoever it is, someone says, I'm making this your home, just continue to be with me. That's what the song, well, yeah, that's illuminating God's kingdom and God in it. So what happens here is that I will experience all these blessings as God's action on my behalf. He's recreating me with his character. The breaking of us is that beginning of him saying, you have built up yourself this nice little cruise liner, and I'm going to make sure that it runs aground on an iceberg, on me. I'm going to make sure that it gets some holes, and I'm actually going to make sure it gets some big holes. And if you want to rush to repair them, you're going to miss being empty, because when that ship hits that iceberg, what do I want you to do? Jump overboard. Come be with me. Come walk on the water with me. Yeah, I know it looks really scary, and I know it doesn't look anything like your picture, but I want you to be empty and say, I need someone. So we have, and we'll get into that in Matthew, we'll see Jesus and Peter doing that very same scenario. The breaking, the absolute, I don't have what it takes to walk on the water. I don't have what it takes even to keep my ship afloat. I don't have either of that, is where he wants us. And what it does is that then it allows God to be on our side. The word blessing actually means I am on your side. I'm right there. I'm with you. So when I allow the breaking, then I allow God to be with me. I allow that I'm going to come to your side. And it brings us then to the place of his presence, the kingdom, where transformation and healing happens. And I'm restored to being a reflection of his character. More than anything, when we come out of these Beatitudes, we need to understand it is not something I strive for. It is not, man, today I am going to go home and try to be poor in spirit. It's not that. It is absolutely, remember this, living in the kingdom is always a posture of receiving. Always. It's I'm going to receive whatever breaking he has for me today to show me my poverty, to show me I don't have what it takes to actually make a life. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to receive the awareness of my weakness, my powerlessness, my mourning, all of that. I'm going to receive those as great blessings. And I'm going to receive then the flowing out of mercy, the flowing out of peacemaking. So for us to, first of all, look at these as transactions, what will happen is we'll look at them and we'll pick. Yeah, I don't really want to be a merciful person, but I'd love to be a peacemaker. So I'm going to strive and work at peacemaking. Right? And it isn't how it works. You can't strive to be a peacemaker. It's a gift that God gives you because you don't have it in you without God being in you and then God doing it. Yeah, I knew that this would happen. Of course, we have even the lengthy part of, all right, so then how does that look? How does that work out? Since he said, what I'm showing you is really the law fulfilled. And he says right there, I didn't come to abolish the law. I'm not getting rid of the law. I'm actually fulfilling it. I'm giving it deeper meaning, what it really means. And I'm giving it, instead of a wider meaning, instead of more obedience to the law, to the external law, I'm giving you a deeper meaning so that it's not so much doing as it is being, your essence. I'm getting to your essence, and your essence has to be a gift from me. And you receive that gift from me. It's, I don't want sacrifice, I want compassion. So that's a difference between a doing and a being. This is what's happening here. In Jesus, what Jesus does is he says, I fulfill the law. The word there is actually the same word as resurrection. So I actually raise the law up to life. From here on in, it's just been pretty flat, pretty 2D. I'm bringing it to life. I'm breathing life into it so that you can understand it. I'm incarnating the law. And this is why he can then relocate the authority. And this is why he says, you have heard it said, so they've always known that the word of God is the authority. That's what he means there. You have heard it said. You know that the word of God says this. This is the authority. What he says then is, but I say to you, what he is doing is he's relocating authority from the word of God to the word made flesh, having the authority over it. Mm-hmm. And what he says is, they're my scriptures. They're my words. I am going to interpret them so you understand the fullness of their meaning. So when he says, I'm not going to abolish the law. I'm going to fill it. He means to fill it up full. He means to show you the full meaning that was originally meant there. Not what God meant, what I meant, Jesus says. This is exactly what I meant. But you couldn't hear it when you were a toddler by the stove. You needed to learn gradually. And now I'm just revealing it all to you. I'm just pushing my breath into it so that you see it. I now have the authority to tell you what it really means. So what happens then, what he's telling us from here on in is, I've just breathed into you, into the words of the commandments, I've breathed into you the fact that they're blessings, they're giving you my character so that they overflow. Now, how does that work? I mean, you can hear the disciples going, wow, good theory, but how does that work? And so he goes into all of the little pieces, the pieces of the Ten Commandments that we would kind of pull out. Murder, adultery. And he pulls these out and he says, well, this is how it would look then. If you were living in the kingdom, breathing in your, letting your emptiness that God broke into you, then being filled by God's character and letting it overflow. So that when you come into the temptation of hating, and of course, and we have gone through this before, so I'm going to do anger, and then you can kind of fill in the rest. You can kind of see where it's going from there in 2 minutes. So with anger, he says, well, murder, anger is really murder. This is the exact same thing. We've talked about this a million times. And what he means by that is, and we've talked about this as well, anger is an emotion. Yes, it crosses your mind without your will. How long does an emotion last?
90 seconds.
An emotion lasts only 90 seconds. After 90 seconds, you make a choice whether to keep it and carry it or let it go. We all do this with every emotion. What he's saying is anger, this anger, is when you choose to carry it. When you choose to make it yours, and I'm going to carry it around now, and I'm going to nurse it. And when I do so, what happens is I begin to call people different things. I call them an idiot or a fool, which calls into question their mental capacity. I call them stupid or jerk, which calls into their their moral capacity. And when I do that, I say they're not worth honoring or loving. So my anger that I carry with me, that I choose to say is mine, begins to make me disconnect them from God's image. Well, they're not worthy of love. They're not worthy of honor. They're stupid. They're an idiot.
Aborting.
And what?
Aborting.
Yeah, you're absolutely aborting them. And I do think it begins with this, because I think this is the experience of all of us. I think, here's what we need to know. It's not calling just physically with verbal words, right? Mm-hmm. It's absolutely thinking in your head. Mm-hmm. Okay, be honest. Have you ever thought to yourself, what an idiot? Ah!
You meant today.
Yeah, there you go. Yes.
In the last hour.
Yes. And truly, this comes up all the time, right? And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm giving you a way to live in the kingdom so that you don't choose to carry that anger and then begin calling people fools and separating them from God's image. Because once I separate them from God's image, I have just done the opposite of what the kingdom does, right? Mm-hmm. Kingdom always unites. Our kingdoms always separate.
Like,
oh, we love that, right? We love to use that. But in reality, underneath, we like that because it makes us sound right. Right? That's what it does. So he says, okay, you've got a choice now. You have a choice of staying in your kingdom, staying in your little cruise liner, and trying to build it up, trying to protect it, or you can come into my kingdom where you can recognize and be broken by that and realize you don't have what it takes to unite people, to love people. You don't have that ability. You are completely broken and weak, and you begin to accept this brokenness that he's shown you with the anger flare. Wow, I am so not able to do that. I'm so not able to unite people. Wow, I'm so not able to unite this person. You know, this specific person who just did this, who just cut me off in traffic, or who just really hurt my feelings, they can be guilty, and I don't get off with, it's okay to feel that way. It's, wow, I have no ability to unite. And then I go down, what happens is I allow God to break me with that. I allow him then to fill me and with mercy, and then I go and support that person. So he says, if you breathe in the kingdom air, what's going to happen is you'll breathe out reconciliation rather than anger, rather than murder, rather than separation. And so for each one of those, he goes down and does the exact same thing. I didn't fill any of those in for you. I just said that's the rhythm, is we're tempted by these things. If we live in kingdom air, if we're breathing in, always, I am so empty, I am not able to, this breaks me, then I'm able to receive God, and God just overflows. And I'm able then to breathe out, and I put those all, breathe out faithfulness and honest speech. I do think you can kind of actually fill those out for yourself to think through those. All he is doing is giving them just real life examples of, well, this is what it is like to breathe in the kingdom and to live in the kingdom. But it comes from being broken, and it comes from receiving Jesus with us and doing it for us rather than us trying it. And what you need to understand is what Jesus doesn't give us, these are not formulas. What he doesn't say, here's the way to success. Now, the way to reconcile with everybody is to try to unite, is to try to breathe out the kingdom to them. He's not saying you're going to find success in this. And this is a problem we've always dealt with. If I just do what Jesus says to do, then things will turn out right. And what does that sound like?
Transaction.
A transaction. Jesus doesn't deal with transactions. He doesn't say this is the way to success. What he does say, and he does guarantee, is you won't always end up with a reconciled relationship in anger. You won't always end up with peace when there's no divorce. You won't always. But what you can assure yourself when you breathe kingdom way is that you will always leave the door open for reconciliation. Because in the long run, God still gives us choice. So it is God saying, you will be just like me. I always leave the door open for reconciliation. I don't guarantee myself success because I let them choose. And so when you breathe the way I breathe, you do the same thing and you leave open the door for reconciliation. You leave open the door for unity and kingdom to be seen. And that's where God is going with that, where Jesus is going with that. And so he says, the solution isn't just to say, oh, I'm not supposed to hate, so I won't hate. It's breathing that in. And he ends it with, so you be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And that word perfect there is full of his character, mature, whole. You be whole. You live in the kingdom, breathing the kingdom air, so that you continue to leave open the door, because reality, your purpose is to be a priest who points out the kingdom and says, come on in, come with me, as God does with us. Father, we thank you for your word and the beauty of it and the way it illuminates who we are and how it breaks us and how it gives us the gifts of being broken in your presence. We thank you that you are a God who loves the weak and the poor and the empty, that you are a God who creates a world for people who depend completely on you. And we pray that this week you might show us our emptiness and the filling that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.